Good morning, all. Good to see everybody here this morning. Glad you're with us today. We're working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 8, we've worked through the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And by this time, if we've been reading this at all, we are absolutely convinced that Jesus has power. He's been healing some people already, demonstrated his power and working some miracles. We're also convinced that he has authority. And in fact, at the end of that section in chapter 7, the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Who would always appeal to some authority in the Scriptures. But Jesus would say things like, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And he relied on his own authority there. So, by this point, we're convinced that he has power. We're convinced that he has authority. But the problem with that is power and authority may lead us to respect someone, may even lead us to admire someone, but we're never going to love someone until we can determine whether he can be trusted or not. It's really important to know whether someone can be trusted or not. The American novelist Herman Melville wrote in a letter to the American novelist Nathaniel Hawthorne about the year 1850, and he was talking about God, and one of the things that he said in the letter is, "The reason the mass of men fear God and at bottom dislike him is because they rather distrust his heart, and they fancy him all brain like a watch." And I think Melville has something there. I think people look at the immense power and authority that God has in the Scriptures, but they're not convinced they can trust his heart. They're not convinced that he loves and cares for them. Well, in Matthew, after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records 10 miracles, one after another. In chapters 8 and 9, there are 10 miracles listed one after another. And they're designed to convince us, actually, that we can trust Jesus. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 8. There are four healings that take place. There are three miracles that we're actually going to look at in some detail this morning. Because the point of it all is to demonstrate to us that Jesus really cares for us. We can trust him. He is the compassionate King, and he really does have our best interests at heart. Let's start reading in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to take this just a piece at a time and start with the first four verses because it is obvious in this very first healing that Jesus cares about the hopeless. When he came down from the mountainside, it says, now that's the mountain where he's been doing the Sermon on the Mount. He's coming down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." I want you, just for a few minutes this morning, I want you to put yourself in the place of this leper. Leprosy in some parts of the world is still a terribly feared disease for a lot of reasons. In the ancient world, it was truly horrifying. And here was a man who didn't know how he got it. He didn't know where he got it. He didn't know why he got it. He just knew that he had it. He had leprosy, and that disease completely and absolutely destroyed his life. Everything that the man cared about was taken away from him. He was ostracized from his family. All of his possessions were gone. He was cast out of his town, had to live out in the wilderness someplace, never going to be able to go into the temple and worship God again. Everything that the man could have cared about was all stripped from him. He had nothing and lived by the compassion of strangers. And when people wanted to do something for a leper, if they wanted to give him something to wear, they wanted to give him something to eat, they stood at a distance and threw it at him because they didn't know how you got leprosy, and they wanted to make sure they didn't get it. Here's a man absolutely without hope. He has no hope or expectation at any time in his life that he'll ever be rid of this disease. And yet he heard something somewhere. Somebody told him about a man who could heal people. And so he came to Jesus and knelt in front of him, because if you're going to ask for a favor, you know, you need to do some kind of symbol to let them know that you recognize they're more powerful than you. He knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And the most amazing thing about this story, and in many ways one of the most emotionally touching things, no pun intended, is that Jesus reached out and touched the man. Here's a guy who'd had no human contact for who knows how long. Nobody touched him. Nobody got close enough to touch him. And Jesus reached over and touched him and said, "I'm willing. Be clean." And immediately, instantly, the man was healed. See, Jesus cares about the hopeless. He gives them assurance. Go back and take a look at verse 4 with me again. "After the man is cleaned, then Jesus said to him, 'See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' The leper is sent to worship God." This is the one thing that he would not be allowed to enter into the city of Jerusalem. He's a leper. He can't come into town. He would not be allowed to enter into the city, let alone go into the temple, let alone present himself before a priest, let alone offer a sacrifice before God. There's no hope that that's ever going to happen to him. And now Jesus says to him, "You are cleansed. Now you have to follow through. You have to go worship. You have to go into the city. You have to go to the temple, see the priest, and offer the sacrifice." This man, who had no expectation that this would ever be a part of his life again, is not only healed of his physical disease, he is restored to the presence of God. And I couldn't help but think, you know, when I read this story and thought about this leper, I couldn't help but think about this passage from Ephesians chapter 2. You've read this so many times. You know what it says? "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth..." He's talking about us. Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision. "That done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." Without hope and without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We were those people without hope. We had no hope. No expectation that things would get better. God has a way of dealing with His people. Those are called the Jews. He has a covenant with them. But it's through Jesus Christ, you see, that we have hope. And have assurance now. God has given us assurance because He cares about the hopeless. And all of Jesus' power and all of His authority. I'm going to talk about the power of Jesus tonight. You come back for the evening sermon. I'm going to talk about His power. All of the power of Jesus and all of the authority is focused on this one hopeless leper. Because Jesus cares about the hopeless. He also cares about outsiders. Why don't you go back to Matthew with me? Let's go to verse 5. He healed the leper. "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering.' Jesus said to him, 'I will go and heal him.' The centurion replied, 'Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, 'I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go. It will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. See, Jesus cares about outsiders. Let me say a word about this centurion for just a minute. We read a title like that and a picture comes to our mind. We think of a Roman soldier, a commander of 100 Roman soldiers. It's not exactly true. We know historically and archaeologically there were no Romans anywhere in Galilee before the year 44. So this guy is not a Roman. He actually is a soldier in the service of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the guy who's in charge of this district of Galilee at this time. And Antipas had such a great admiration for Rome that he organized his own army in the same basic formula, same unit strength that the Roman armies were organized. So he had centurions too. The guy is a Gentile though. He's probably a Syrian, maybe a Lebanese. He's in charge of Herod's, a section of Herod's army. Now, As you read about this story in Luke chapter 7, you can read about this same incident. And some of the leaders of the Jews, when this guy comes and asks Jesus to heal his servant, some of the leaders of the Jews step over and they say, oh, listen, he deserves for you to do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. From 1969 till 1981, an Italian archaeologist named Virgilio Corbo excavated the city of Capernaum. Believe it or not, he has identified this very synagogue. He has identified the synagogue that this centurion was responsible to build and had built. So we know where it all took place. Still, he may be a great guy. He may have paid to build that synagogue. But he's still an outsider because he's not a Jew. He can build the synagogue. He can't be a member of the synagogue. And not only that, he's such an outsider, his servant is an even farther outsider. I mean, he is the servant of a Gentile. So the servant who really needs the healing is really outside. And it's important, again, for us to kind of understand this society and how they felt. A lot of people loved their servants. They cared about them, and they treated them just like we treat our pets. You know, you can really love your dog, but he's still a dog. He eats dog food, sleeps outside. You can love your dog, but when he's sick, you don't take him to the hospital, you take him to a vet. Whatever, he's still a dog. That's the way they felt about their servants. You could love them, you could respect them, you could enjoy their service and really have a lot in common with them and enjoy their company, but fundamentally they're still servants. In this case, this outsider comes to Jesus and asks for some help with an outsider. He's even farther outside than him. And Jesus welcomes such people into the kingdom of God. It's amazing that Jesus commends his faith in verse 10. I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And then he goes on to say something else. Look at verse 11. This is really pretty shocking. I say to you, Jesus is standing there talking to a crowd of people, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, that is, outside the borders of Israel, non-Jews. Many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's making a clear prediction that Gentiles will be entering into the kingdom of God. But the subjects of the kingdom, that would be the Israelites, the Jews that were listening to him that day, the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus predicts that outsiders will get in and the insiders will be thrown out. And I couldn't help but think about this passage in Galatians chapter 3. Another really familiar passage. We've read this so many times. We know we've seen this in so many contexts. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Paul writes. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That wall's been broken down. Slave nor free. That wall's been eradicated. Male or female. That division's fiction. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. They're included. The outsiders are included. And now the only outsiders are those who reject Jesus and choose to remain outside the kingdom. You don't have to stay out there, but people will reject Him and choose to stay outside. And Jesus still cares about outsiders. He wants to include the outsiders. And Jesus also cares about the neglected. Why don't you look at verse 14 and 15. And again, you kind of have to put yourself back in this time and think about what's happening here. We're still in Capernaum, in the town of Capernaum. Verse 14, when Jesus came into Peter's house, He saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on Him. I told you about this Italian archaeologist who's identified the synagogue. That same guy has identified the house of Simon Peter in Capernaum. It seems incredible to me that he's able to do that, but he says he has positively identified the house of Simon Peter in Capernaum, and he identified it this way. It had to do with all that graffiti that was scratched into the floor tiles and into the plaster of the walls, signifying that that place had been used as a place of Christian worship since the first century. The first century. That would be the lifetime of Peter. And it's a large house. Big house. A house big enough for Simon Peter and his family to live in, Andrew, his brother, and his family to live in, his mother-in-law to live in. There's lots of rooms. It had a room large enough for the church to meet there in that house. Large house. Nicely appointed. If you go over to Mark and read Mark's account of this, James and John come into the house. It's Peter and Andrew and James and John all come into the house with them, with Jesus. They come in, and they are the ones who tell Jesus about Peter's mother-in-law. Peter has been around Jesus all day long. Never said a word about it. His mother-in-law is home with a fever. She's in bed sick. He never said a word about it. Now, I don't know if he was just in awe of the things that Jesus was saying, or if it just slipped his mind, or what the situation was, but the whole day had gone by, and he heard all that magnificent teaching from Jesus, and he never said a word about his mother-in-law being at home in bed with a fever. Mark points out it's the others who come in and tell Jesus. And so Jesus touches her hand and raises her to health because he cares about the neglected people. He includes them as participants. And so he goes in there and he touches Peter's mother-in-law's hand. She is instantly healed. She feels terrific, better than she has in years probably. Jumps out of bed. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to serve. You want to be a good hostess. So she jumps out of bed and she gets started serving with the others. And again, you think about an incident like this and you see this happen in your mind's eye and you can't help but think about a passage like this in Ephesians chapter 1. And you also were included. You were included. You were neglected and forgotten and set aside, but you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. You see, the reality is Jesus has time for you. Whether anybody else has time for you or not, Jesus has time for you. Jesus had time for a leper. These were the most feared people in the ancient world. You know, if I had talked about this leper 5 years ago, I'd have told you that the disease is incurable. The truth of the matter is, just lately they've made amazing strides. They have a multi-drug therapy that will cure leprosy. They didn't have that in the ancient world, and it was terrifying. And Jesus had time for a leper. And he had time for an outsider, a centurion, who wasn't even there for himself. He was there for a servant who didn't even come. Jesus had time for that, and he had time also for Peter's mother-in-law. Just one part of the household just happened to be sick in bed. Jesus always has time, whether anybody else does or not, because he has your best interests at heart. He cares about you. I want to wind this up this morning with some things to remember just in kind of a practical way, just some of these lessons that I think are worth thinking about. First one is this. Jesus doesn't mind if you come to him unclean. You know, this leper is the most unclean of unclean. And he comes and falls down before Jesus and says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus doesn't mind if you come to him unclean. There are people who think somehow they got to get their lives all straightened out and they got to be in really good shape before they can come to the Lord. After they get themselves all cleaned up and they're all righteous in every respect, then they'll come and give themselves to Christ. You know what? He can't restore what's already perfect. If you're already perfect, you don't need him. He wants to restore people who are not perfect. He doesn't mind if you come to him unclean. Second thing to remember is this. If you really want to impress Jesus, show him some faith. You know, there are people who want to impress Jesus, and so they want to do big things. They want to go on the mission field, or they want to build some magnificent edifice. When that centurion came to Jesus, the elders were impressed, and they turned to Jesus and said, "Oh, he deserves for you to do this because he's built our synagogue." You know, Jesus wasn't impressed by the synagogue. He was impressed by the man's faith. "I don't deserve to have you under my roof. I give orders to people and things happen. You just say the word, it'll happen. I know who you are. Just say the word, it'll be fine." And Jesus is impressed by his faith. You want to do something that is impressive to Jesus? Demonstrate some faith. Do his will. And the last thing, just in kind of a practical way that I want to give you, the last thing I want you to think about is this. All of the power and all of the authority that Jesus has, he flexes just to save you. Just to save you. I'm going to talk about his power tonight. He spoke, and the universe came into existence. You know, Jesus is the creator. I'll prove that to you tonight. He is the creator. Makes things happen. Father said, "Light," and the Son made it happen. And all of that power, he flexes just to save you. Because he cares about you. It really does matter to him. If you look at verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." A prediction made 750 years before the fact. "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." Jesus gained nothing from the healings. He didn't get paid for the healings. He didn't get extra clothes or a bigger bowl of stew. He got nothing. He earned nothing from the healings. He didn't gain anything from that. And he didn't do the healings because he wanted something from these people. He did it because he cared about these people. Now, ultimately, you read farther into the gospel and you realize that Jesus didn't come to heal bodies, but to save souls. A far more critical view. You know, the leper was healed, but he died anyway. The centurion's servant was healed, but he died anyway. Peter's mother-in-law is long gone. The body is not designed to last very long. The souls matter. He came to save souls. In each one of these cases, the healing called for a response. The leper had to go worship. I'm sure he was eager to do that. He had to go worship. The centurion had to obey. He was told to go, and he went. Peter's mother-in-law got up and served. In each case, the healing calls for a response. But our King doesn't rule over us. Like I said in the Bible class this morning, our King doesn't rule over us so that we'll give Him a life of ease and luxury. Earthly kings do that. They all live pretty high. They live pretty well, have a lot of money, drive nice cars, have their own jet airplanes, things like that. That's earthly kings. Our King doesn't rule over us so that we'll provide Him with all manner of ease and luxury. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need a single thing from us. He does it because He has our best interests at heart. He commands us to save us. He needs nothing from us. He doesn't need a thing. Doesn't need our money. Doesn't need our applause. Doesn't need our worship. Doesn't need our prayers. He doesn't need anything from us. And He does all this because He loves us. And it hurts Him to see us self-destruct in our pride and arrogance. His compassion, the compassion of Jesus, led Him to die in our place. He has immense power. He has immense authority. But I got to tell you, you can trust His heart. He cares about you, and He has your best interests at His heart. So the question is, will you come to Him and gain the healing that He offers for your soul so that you can be saved in eternity? We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel. You can do the same thing that everybody this side of the cross has done. You can confess His name before men because you believe that He's the Son of God. You can repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place because you believe He's the Son of God. Remember, if you want to impress Jesus, He's impressed with faith. You can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life with the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you can do that today. If you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Him in the past, but you haven't done His will. You haven't even really trusted Him to care about you. You need to repent. He went through all of the suffering and all the agony of death just so He could save you. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together.